So did you get a bookmark? That was our incentive last week. We encourage you to be reading through 2 Corinthians. Did you get a chance to begin reading through 2 Corinthians? Good. Back when I taught at the college, I would ask students, did you skim read or did you read thoroughly? And though I will not ask that question of you, one of our hopes is that you will track 2 Corinthians, read it through, and get all the benefits that come from reading through 2 Corinthians. You're also going to notice that our decoration committee have done a wonderful job setting up jars of clay throughout the building. You appreciate that? I sure do. You get a chance to talk to Teresa or to Marianne or to Mary. You make sure you thank them for their hard work and thoughtfulness in helping us along this series, Power and Weakness, how we have this treasure in jars of clay. He lacks integrity. Last Sunday evening in Hollywood, Meryl Streep received an award. It was an award for lifetime achievement in acting. She took the opportunity to criticize President-elect Donald Trump. If you've been following the news, and if you don't have your head under a pumpkin patch, you will know that Donald Trump, as he is often prone to do, responded. He called Meryl Streep a Hillary Clinton flunky and labeled her a overrated actress. I suppose the question would be, should Trump have responded to that kind of criticism when it comes to his integrity? Should he have responded in the way he responded? Hey, you know this is a big week ahead of us. The U.S., of course, but even the trickle effect here in Canada and around the world, for it's this Friday that Trump will no longer be president-elect. He will be inaugurated as the president of the United States. Interesting that Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, and the head of Samaritan's Purse will be leading the inauguration prayer session this Friday. Make sure you pray for him. Already he's under considerable attack for some positions that he takes, which would be very consistent with positions we take as a church. So be praying for Franklin that God will fill him with his glory. But integrity. And before we get too smug, even Prime Minister Trudeau, who for some can do no wrong, his integrity has been questioned recently. Should he have taken that lavish trip at Christmas? Was that appropriate? Was it right? Hard to find a politician whose integrity is not at some point in time questioned. In fact, we even use the phrase, the integrity of the office. Whether it be president or prime minister, premier. Can't imagine questioning our premier. The mayor, where does it stop when we question one's integrity? I had a breakfast with a fellow the other day and discovered that he and his family have left the church they attended for a few years. And I was bold and I asked him, so why have you left the church? And he just said to me, John, without giving you too many details, our pastor lacks integrity. I know the fellow. I know this pastor. The comment surprised me. I chose not to pursue the comment. But I was concerned. I wondered, is that a fair assessment? What do you do when someone questions another's integrity? I wondered, could this pastor I know defend himself? Could he make a case for his integrity? Integrity is a big deal. You have someone and she says to you, I've met a new guy. Wonderful. He's handsome. He's smart. He's got a good job. Oh boy, does he lack integrity. I don't know about you, but the red flags would go up. You'd be going, oh, wonderful to have all those other things going, but he lacks integrity. Have you ever worked for a boss who lacks integrity? You might say, she's quite smart. She's quite good at aspects of her job. Boy, is it ever difficult to work for someone who lacks integrity. And we've already talked about a pastor. Can you imagine an elder who lacks integrity? I would hope that that's one of the things that you would insist on the elders and the leaders of this church. Could you even imagine considering a missionary candidate and in the process of finding out about that missionary, lots of things going on for him, but then it's discovered that he has a reputation of lacking integrity. Would that be a showstopper? I kind of think it might be. So let's get personal. How's your integrity? What would I discover if I was to ask a neighbor, if I was to ask a work associate? God forbid if I was to ask your spouse or your kids. How's your integrity? Could you defend your integrity? Is there enough there to defend? Or we maybe even ask the question, should you defend your integrity if it's ever questioned? Should you just ignore or avoid criticism, or should you address it? And if you address it, should you address it with outrage and anger? Should you maybe even try to retaliate? Or is there a better way to address those who question your integrity? The Apostle Paul. I have to be careful because for the last few days I've made references to Paul and people get the Apostle Paul and Paul Mann confused. They're very different. You know, I'm just... Paul, as we have indicated last Sunday when we introduced 2 Corinthians, is in the spotlight. It's an unusual epistle, maybe one of the reasons that you don't hear a lot of sermons or series on 2 Corinthians. But this morning, we want to again look at Paul as we carry on in 2 Corinthians. You remember last week, we raised a number of concerns and issues that there were some in Corinthians had with Paul. He was too old. Many people were concerned about his poor health. He wasn't handsome. If you were to see Paul, I'm quite sure you would have said he's not the best looking guy. His preaching style left a lot of people discouraged. It could actually be rather dull and boring. We said last week, hardships just seemed to follow Paul around. Everywhere he would go, he had troubles and difficulties and hardship. There were some of these things that we're going to discover in 2 Corinthians Paul could not control. But the questioning of his integrity was something that got Paul's attention. Whereas we're going to discover this morning, there were those who were questioning his integrity, his honesty, his basic character. So this morning, we want to look at our next section in 2 Corinthians. Is it a difficult text? Absolutely. Is it easy to preach from? Absolutely not. But in our determination to present the whole counsel of God's Word, doesn't give me the luxury of skipping over sections. So will you roll up your sleeves, sit to your attention, and we're going to be looking at this next segment from 2 Corinthians. So we're going to begin at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 12. So here we go. If you can imagine, in my sermon titled A Case for Integrity, I am envisioning a courtroom, and Paul presents his opening argument. Now, this is our boast. Here's a word that Paul's going to use several times in 2 Corinthians. He doesn't like boasting, but he is willing to boast. This is not bragging. The actual Greek word could be translated confidence. Paul saying, I am sure, I am confident of this. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord. Now, again, I said last week that Paul often in 2 Corinthians uses the royal we. He may be referring at some points to other members of his ministry or missionary team, but actually I think in many cases when Paul says we, he actually means we. So Paul has this confidence. It's a confidence that's based on three factors. So I hope you see these three. No, go back, Karsten. We'll just do that as a summary. So the three things I want you to notice, first of all, is Paul's conscience testifies. So Paul says, I know I have integrity because I have a clear conscience. We talked about the conscience back in the fall in our series on whole notion of directing in life, navigating life successfully. And one of the things we discovered about conscience is that it's that inner awareness, it's being conscious of what is right and wrong. And that moral compass will do two things. It will condemn you when you're doing wrong, and it will testify or affirm when you're doing what is right. And for Paul, the conscience was a big deal. And here again, as he did in other places in the New Testament, Paul keys in on, I've got a clear conscience. My conscience testifies. It indicates to me that I am doing what is right. Now, Paul always made sure that he was calibrating his conscience with the Word of God. I talk to people all the time like you do who will go, well, I've got a clear conscience. I don't feel guilty. But they're way out of line or alignment when it comes to God's principles and God's ethical standards. So we need to always be calibrating our conscience under the dictates of God's word. So he talks about a clear conscience. He also talks about his compelling conduct. So Paul says, we conducted ourselves in our relations with you with integrity and sincerity. A lot of times we can say that we have integrity, but integrity needs to be demonstrated or revealed in our actions. So Paul says, if you were to look at my conduct in that general sense, you would discover that I am indeed a man of integrity. And then Paul, he has already talked about there the integrity and godly sincerity, which is the theme of this whole passage. He indicates that this is something that comes or springs out of God's grace to him. And then Paul says at the end of this paragraph, though you partially understand on the basis of what we're writing to you now, I anticipate there's going to come a time where you will fully appreciate, fully understand the sincerity and the integrity by which we have operated. And so for Paul, it's anticipating what is called here the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul says there's going to come a day, and he is so sure of it, when in that time of final judgment, he will be validated. If there's any question, any doubt, or any concern, Paul says, I'm that confident. I am that sure of my sincerity that I will be proven that just as I want to boast about you or to place my confidence in you, you will have full confidence knowing that I conducted myself with integrity. So now, Karsten, we'll look at the review, those of you who are taking notes. So you see these three ways that Paul is confident. He's confident because he has a clear conscience. which testifies to his integrity. He has this compelling conduct which reveals his integrity. And on the basis of coming judgment, the day of Christ, which Paul will explain more fully in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul anticipates that time where he will receive full vindication. So let's move on to the charge against Paul. Paul set the opening. He's saying, in the general way, the general sense, I am a man of sincerity and integrity. So here's the charge against Paul, and we're using what we call the tool of speculation, that Paul, in saying what he does in this paragraph, is addressing some concerns that would have been there, and we know later in 2 Corinthians these surface. Paul says, because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes and no? What Paul is saying here is there was a concern that he had changed his travel plans. At the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul indicated that he was going to return to Corinth for an extended visit. Call that Plan A. Then Paul shifted his plan. It became the plan that is outlined here in this paragraph, where he was actually going to change, and it would be two visits, one on his way to Macedonia and then on the way back. So it was a twofold visit under Plan B. It turns out that Paul went for a Plan C. He actually had a short, quick visit to Corinth, known as the painful visit. And in fact, Paul would not actually return for an extended visit to Corinth long after 2 Corinthians had been written. And as I said last week, it's when Paul wrote to the Romans. So here's the key. Though you may not understand Paul's itinerary, and it can be rather confusing, and there's even some disagreement with scholars about the actual itineraries, what you need to understand is Paul changed his plan. He said, I'm going to visit you for an extended period, and that didn't happen. So this was a serious charge for the Corinthians. They assumed on the basis of Paul's changed plans that he was not trustworthy. He was not reliable. Don't count on that, Apostle Paul. He doesn't come through with his promises. He is this pattern of being someone who flies by the seat of his pants. He says one thing and does something else. Then you may think this is not a big charge, but how frustrated are you? Somebody says, yes, we're going to visit you for the weekend. And then they just don't show up. You ever dealt with somebody who says, I'll be right back to you? And you wait, and you wait. Oh, we're gonna do that delivery between 1 and 5, and you stick around from 1 to 5, and they don't show up. That's frustrating, isn't it? I'm willing to guess that some of you have someone in your life right now, and you're going, you're describing that person. Not reliable. Does not come through on what they promise. In the same breath, they say yes and no. And so these were the charges against Paul. Now, Karsten, we'll go to the next slide. Let me just summarize what I see them saying about Paul in this paragraph. Paul is frivolous. He's lighthearted. It's like, hey, you know what? I'll tell them I'm going to do this, but whether I carry through, he's frivolous about it. Paul is fleshy. It's translated in our text. He operates in a worldly manner, but the literal reading is fleshy, which means worldly, which means selfish. A lot of times people who are not reliable, aren't trustworthy, let's face it, they're selfish. The world's all about me. Who cares if I inconvenience you? And then Paul is fickle. You know anyone who's fickle? That's a word that just carries with it all kinds of negative connotations. This person is fickle. And at the basis of their criticism and their charge against Paul, Paul is false. This great apostle Paul is dishonest at the core of his being. How do we know? Because when it came to his promise to visit us again for an extended period of time, Paul did not come through. Well, how is Paul going to answer this charge? Let's look at the next verses. I've divided this section in two. So here is our first way that Paul defends his integrity. This is the paragraph that some call a theological digression. But I'm going to argue that I believe that for Paul, this is a key for Paul because he sets his standard. Paul, what he does, which is incredibly bold, it's very risky, but Paul links his integrity with the integrity of our triune God. Paul is saying God is a God of integrity, demonstrated through Jesus Christ. In the same way, because I am an apostle of God, because of that link I have with God through Jesus Christ, I am a man of integrity. This is captured especially in the first verse. But as surely as God is faithful, our message or our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, does this remind you of something? They are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now does God, who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ, he anointed us, set a seal of ownership on us, and put a spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now this paragraph is absolutely rich in theology. We could take the rest of the day and look at every phrase in this paragraph. Loaded with significance, loaded with truth, but I again want to point out Paul's emphasis. Paul links his integrity with the integrity of our triune God. God is faithful. God always keeps his promises. God is a promise keeper. He fulfills his promises, his yes to us, in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. And Paul, in boldness, is saying, just as our preaching of Christ is with integrity and confidence, our promises, our words, our message to you is consistent with who Jesus is. Now, I'm glad for the yes that we have in Christ. Could you imagine if one Sunday we said, Jesus is the way to God, and the next Sunday we said to you, well, that's shifted a little bit. Maybe Jesus isn't the way to God. I remember as a young boy always worried that I was going to get to the gates of heaven and God would say, you know, I've changed my mind. It's not about grace. It's not about what Jesus has done for you. It has everything to do with how well you behaved. And I feared I wouldn't get in. I am so glad that God is faithful. God will never, ever change his mind. And Paul boldly says, that's my standard. That's why integrity and sincerity is important to me. And then Paul further demonstrates the faithfulness of God in the last little section when he talks about God making both us and you stand firm in Christ. Again, talking about links, not only are is Paul saying we're linked to Christ, but we're linked to one another, which is a powerful idea when it comes to Christian unity. He anointed us is a really key word. Don't lose the significance. Actually, literally means, get this, he Christed us. The anointed one is the Messiah, the Christ. And so Paul is saying that God through the Spirit has Christed us. That's why we're so linked to Christ. We're in Christ. He's in us. And that's the Spirit anointing. He set a seal of ownership on us. He put His Spirit in our hearts. This is a deposit guaranteeing our eternal relationship with Jesus. So what Paul's saying here is the reason integrity matters is because of this supernatural, spiritual link with Jesus. And He's our standard. It's why in Christian circles, integrity and sincerity is so important. It's why it's something we cannot afford to compromise, because it violates our very identity in Christ. Just as God is faithful, we should be faithful. Just as Jesus is one of integrity, He is God's yes, that should be our method and style as well. So let's look at the slide here, Carson, just for those taking notes. So in his defense, Paul points to his standard. He has this link. So there's a link with Paul's integrity and the integrity of our triune God. Let's look at the final section. And here's where Paul gets real specific. Listen carefully, pick up on the emotions and the intensity of what Paul is saying in this second part of his defense. I call God as my witness. Now that's going to the highest authority. I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you, that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you, for if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Now, next Sunday, we're going to be looking very specifically at what went on during the painful visit. This short, unannounced visit. And Paul, on the basis of that painful visit, said, it's better for me to write to you. And that's what we call the severe letter. We don't have it. Would have been just before he wrote 2 Corinthians. But what we know about the severe letter is Paul said, it was better for me to do that than to visit you. If I had visited you, there's a chance that it would have been an explosive confrontation. It would have caused you more grief, me more grief. And so, out of a whole other set of motivation, I changed my plan. It was not a lack of integrity. It was not a lack of sincerity. It's not because I'm fickle. It's not because I'm dishonest. Paul said there was a greater motive. Let's see what that is, Kirsten, in the next slide. We see Paul's motivation, and that's the love that Paul has for the Corinthians. One of the things I think is important for us to appreciate about integrity is we aren't to be rigid or so narrow that we put love and other concerns on the shelf. Paul was saying that his integrity, his sincerity, his honesty was driven by the love he had for them. Let me share a story that I hope will maybe capture this change of plan and why it was motivated by love. I remember as a boy, there was a pretty solid rule that as kids, we were not to interrupt our parents if they were in conversation with other adults. And I'd gotten in trouble for that before at church. And I remember the Sunday night. I was young, but I sure remember it. a few years ago now, and my dad was in conversation with another adult after the church service, and I came up and rudely interrupted. There was something I thought, as a young boy, was more pressing. I remember my dad looking at me and he said, "John, Johnny, this is going to be dealt with." Now let me interpret it, what that meant, that this would be dealt with. Yes, I grew up in the era of corporal punishment. My mom was a former school teacher, and one of the things that she took with her from her classroom was the strap. Now, some of you are going to say, "Oh man, that's archaic, and I can't believe it," but I remember that strap because it was on top of the refrigerator, and that was something we knew. If we were out of line, that was one of the punishments. So here I am as a young boy, and I can remember going home that night. I think my dad detected that I was upset. I knew I had done wrong. I sure was grieved, and I sure was sorry. I can remember as we got home, and I don't remember the whole circumstance, but there was some laughter. There was some joy. We were enjoying a good time. I was even able to enjoy that. And then I remember going to bed thinking, "Wow, Dad forgot that he was going to deal with my indiscretion." I remember Dad walking into my bedroom, walking over to me, and he said, "John, I didn't forget, but I thought it best to change my mind, because," he said, "you had had enough grief." And I thought of that as I was thinking of Paul in this situation. Paul said, there's a time to discipline. There's a time to be hard. There's a time for fierce discipline. But any of you who have parented know there's times where you need to look at the factor of love. And Paul said, integrity, sincerity, and honesty all need to be under that umbrella of love that we have for one another. Paul said, don't misunderstand. I am a man who's willing to die for integrity. I am a man who will do his best to be sincere. But it always needs to be in that framework of love. I just want to close in the last 2 or 3 minutes with a challenge to integrity. And let me just point out a couple of things. Again, I go back to some of the questions I asked at the start. If your integrity was questioned, could you defend your honesty and sincerity in terms of values in your life? If you're accused, should you defend your integrity? That's actually a very good question. I would argue there may be times where it's not appropriate to enter into a confrontational situation. Sometimes you don't know the source of the slander, and sometimes you're not in a position to address it. But I also believe there's times where it is very appropriate to defend yourself. I believe it's important at times the church defends itself when it comes to accusations and unwarranted criticism. I think one of the keys is how we do it. I see nothing in Paul's style that would suggest outrage or retaliation. I see in Paul's argumentation a calmness, an approach that is objective, an approach that is very helpful. When it comes to integrity, I think of the words corners, cracks, and cotton candy. Corners, don't cut corners when it comes to integrity. You need to ask yourself, am I honest in every aspect of life? Does truthfulness, is it a value that pushes me? So look for cracks. My guess is that all of us have one or two little cracks where you need to say, I need to work on that with God's help and by His grace. Cotton candy, I think of the grandpa who took his granddaughter to a big fair. And the little girl goes, "Grandpa, could we get some cotton candy?" And Grandpa says, sure. So this little girl gets this cotton candy, and it's massive. And Grandpa goes, sweetheart, how are you ever going to eat all that cotton candy? And she said, Grandpa, I may be little on the outside, but I'm big on the inside. My question is, are you big on the inside? Externally, we can present ourselves in this way or that way, but are you big on the inside? Is integrity something that forms you and that is a value to you? There's a lot in life that you can't choose. You can't choose when you were born. You can't sometimes choose your parents. But one of the things I've discovered about integrity is you can choose integrity. You can choose to be honest. But I also want to say that it's a choice that sometimes can be costly. Gordon MacDonald, in his book, The Resilient Life, tells a great story. MacDonald tells about being on at a conference in Hong Kong. And he was tired after the conference and was eager to get home to the United States. He is sitting at the airport and discovers that there has been a couple of cancellations, that his plane back to the United States will not be going for a couple of days. He's sitting there, and there's a businessman beside him who is in the same predicament. And the businessman, the fellow just whispered over, watch this. MacDonald could tell that the fellow went up to the clerk at the airport, and it was a vigorous conversation. And sure enough, the fellow came back holding a ticket to a flight that was leaving that day in a couple of hours. And the fellow said to Gordon MacDonald, this is what I did. He said, I just went up and I used every profanity that I know. And he said, I threatened the fellow. I said I would never fly on that airline ever again. And he said, I just took a strip out of him. I went, and he said to MacDonald, he says, I think that's the way to go. He says, hey, you try it. Maybe you'll get lucky too. So Gordon MacDonald describes going over to the clerk, and he said, now, I've been told that the way I can get on the next flight is by being mean and nasty. But he said, I'm a man of integrity. I'm a man who wants to be the same in a church setting as I am in an airport. And he said, all I can do, he said, is appeal to you. Is there any way you can help me get on this next flight? So MacDonald goes back and he sits down and hoping that, of course, this fellow is going to come over and give him a ticket and that he would be able to say to the businessman, see, there's a better way to do it. And as this fellow admired his integrity and his character, MacDonald would get a chance to share his faith and lead this guy to Christ and all that good stuff. MacDonald in his book says, it never happened. The businessman went out on his flight an hour later, and MacDonald had to wait in Hong Kong another 2 days. This is what MacDonald calls the moral to the story. Character and integrity doesn't always result in the kind of success we want. To develop character, to cultivate integrity is not because it always brings success. We cultivate integrity because it's the right thing. Because it's living life the way God wants us to live life. One lives by the Bible, whether or not things turn out the convenient way. It's not powerful. It's to say, regardless of whether this will mean I'm not going to be successful, whether it means I'm not going to get that promotion, whether it means that life will be difficult, integrity character is worth it. So let me leave you with these questions. What is an area of your life right now where you are struggling with integrity? Or is it sometimes called integrity of heart? Are you the same with that area of life in public as you are in public? In public as you are in private? Is there a moral consistency to your life? And if there's a crack, what are you willing to do about it? And maybe my question, which is more important, is even this morning, on the basis of a rather obscure text from 2 Corinthians, are you willing to make a once and for all commitment to integrity? Will you stand with me? So here's the deal. I am very sure that there are a few of us this morning, and we are aware that there are some cracks. I'm not asking you to look around the sanctuary and go, I think, John, that person better do some major repenting and confession of their sin. Your conscience right now is speaking to you. And it's saying you need to deal with that. Some of you have made a choice to be honest, to be truthful. And sometimes you wonder, is it worth it? And maybe in this time, God just wants to affirm and give you that conviction that you are following the right path. So eyes closed, heads bowed. Search our hearts, O God. If there are any wicked ways, reveal those to us. God, show us that it's worth it to be honest, to be trustworthy. We think we're getting away with that with our wife or our family, that other people here at the church aren't aware. You know, you see all. Oh God, help us to be honest and trustworthy in our dealings with one another. As men, we want to be men of integrity, men that our wives and women at this church can look up to. As women, we want to be women of honesty. At the workplace, oh God, that's the reputation we want. And may this church be a church overflowing with integrity and sincerity, all under the banner of love. For it's in your name, Jesus, we pray, the one who demonstrates true integrity. Amen. Rick and team are going to come up. Youth will have a very brief debrief, and we'll close our service. Stay standing for a song. Good.
my heart. Be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he's my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my chains. Oh, he's my song. You are good, good. Oh, 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 you're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You are good, good. Oh, 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 you are good, good. When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on. When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on.
Well, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for sharing in this time of communion and for your presence with us this morning. We're going to close our service as singing the doxology as a way of prayer to God as we go forth from here to serve him this week.
Praise God, brother.